The grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you gathered at the end of this Lord's Day, and a special welcome to you if you're a visitor. Tea and coffee served in the large hall afterwards if you would like to gather there with us. But let's now worship God as we sing, "When Zion's fortunes God restored, it was a dream come true."
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Gracious Father, how good it is for us to gather as your people in this place under the shelter of your grace and love. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have made us your people, that you have called us to yourself, and you have washed us with the blood of Christ, and you have made us a new people by the grace of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, that is wonderful to us, for we know our minds and we know our hearts, and we know how far we fall short of all that you have created us to be. We confess our self-seeking. We confess our sinful thoughts. We confess the weakness of our faith. We confess, gracious Father, that without your grace, we are without hope in this world, and without our Lord Jesus Christ, what could we be? But we thank you for him. We thank you that in your great love, you surrendered up your Son to be the bearer of our sins, to suffer judgment in our place. Heavenly Father, we thank you that that same Lord Jesus is the one who is present with us this night. He comes as our risen Lord and King. He comes as our Savior and Redeemer. He comes as the one who would bless us. Lord, give to us open minds and open hearts this night. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the faithful preaching of your word in this place. Lord, give us hearts that are ready to receive. And give to us that spirit which delights to obey your word. In your great mercy, gracious Father, make us like Jesus. Make us like our Lord, that we may give you pleasure. And Father, as we ask all of these things, we remember your church throughout the world this night. And we thank you that throughout the world your people gather to praise your name. Gracious Lord, hear our prayers and bless us, we pray, as we wait before you as a people ready to receive and ready to praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we read God's word together, friends, we'll remain seated and sing our prayer for understanding. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts overflowing with love. Let's read together in God's words. Now, an additional reading tonight is from the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, the prophet, and we will be looking at chapter 35 of that book. Isaiah chapter 35 at verse 1, reading to the end of the chapter. It's page 719 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah being given a vision of all that will be accomplished by God at the end of all things when the kingdom will be realized. He says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. And the focus of our preaching tonight will be the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8 at verse 14. Matthew 8 at verse 14. An incident near the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he visits Peter's house. It's page 972 in the Pew Bible. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Let's sing together now again, friends. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. Now let us pray. God our Father, we rejoice in the freshness and the renewal that your Son Jesus can bring to our lives. And we ask that as we give ourselves now to your words, that our encounter with him would be more real, and that everything that refreshes and renews would come into our lives to make us more like him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, folks, when it comes to books and movies, I suppose the ones that we appreciate most and the ones that we would perhaps say are our favourites are those with which we can make some kind of personal connection. I was listening to the radio the other day and there were a group of women discussing their favourite books, and every one of them chose some kind of book which dealt with issues that women have had to face down through the generations and the challenges of all that, and the clarity that some of these books can bring to those same challenges. I was watching a movie just recently starring Denzel Washington. This is confession time, folks. And at one point, the character that he was playing was absorbed in a book called The Invisible Man. Now, it's not the H.G. Wells version. This was one written by a man called Ralph Ellison, who was an African-American in the 30s and 40s in America, and who was trying to unpack some of the experiences that people like him had at that time. I'll personally never forget the first time that I read Nick Hornby's book called Fever Pitch, which deals with the author's obsession with Arsenal Football Club and how he can get so often emotionally involved with his team and how he gets involved in pointless arguments with people that lead nowhere. And I'm thinking to myself, it must be terrible to get into that kind of state. But it did strike a personal chord with me. You know, being a football fan sometimes is like living your life at fever pitch. We need your sympathy, folks. But very often, you know, reading a book, watching a film, something on television, you know, we see something there that we can connect with. It comes right back to you and draws you in. And that's the way that the Bible, what's one of the most important ways that the Bible functions for believers like ourselves. Do you remember what the Apostle James said? He said, you know, the experience of reading God's Word is like looking in the mirror. And you can see things that need to be changed in your lives. And those who are given the grace to walk away from the mirror and to make those changes are those who are responding more fully to God's Word. And it's when you think of the people that you encounter in the Bible, you see just how true that is, because you're making a connection in these pages with people that stand in need of forgiveness for their sins. You're coming across people who need to reset their priorities. You're meeting people who are struggling with their faith. We were thinking about David this morning and how so often in the Psalms we see him coming to a crisis in his faith. And also, there are people we encounter in God's Word who are sick and suffering and who need to know the presence of God in the midst of their darkness. And that's really where we're coming to in regard to Peter's mother-in-law. You know, if ever there was a scenario that we could so easily relate to, then surely this is it. You know, what we're seeing there is a woman in bed because she's not well. Now, if you've never been in that position, you're blessed indeed. But I'm sure that many of us tonight know exactly what that's like. Maybe you didn't have a fever like Peter's mother-in-law, but you're not well, and you've had to withdraw, and you're not able to do the things that you really want to do. And it was into this scenario that Jesus comes. And what I think we should do with this story tonight is to try and get a handle on Jesus' perspective on all of this. Now, we can very easily relate to Peter's mother-in-law in this moment. But how would Jesus come into this woman's presence? This woman who's lying in bed, sick with a fever. What was his perspective? How was he experiencing that moment? Well, I think that we can say with a fair deal of confidence that Jesus would be concerned for her. He would certainly be sympathetic. He would be wanting the best for Peter's mother-in-law. But you know, I think we can go in deeper to this and to see how Jesus would place this into a wider scenario. We're told that there was one occasion when Jesus was faced with a crowd of people who were gathering around him to listen to his teaching. They were in need of healing. And when he looked out at this crowd, he was deeply moved because they were harassed and helpless. They were just like sheep without a shepherd. And the word that's used is he had compassion on them. And that's a word that sometimes we use without thinking about it very much. But in the New Testament, when that word is used, the original Greek word means that there was something happening deep within this person, almost like a churning of the bowels. And what we're faced with here is Jesus looking out at these people, harassed and helpless, each one of them with their own personal issues, and his guts are churning when he realizes what these people are going through. And we can go even deeper when we think of Jesus' response to the death of Lazarus and the weeping and the mourning and the anguish that was all around this particular event. We're told in John chapter 11 at verse 33 that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, when he saw all the friends who were gathered to support Mary and Martha at this time, when he saw them also weeping because of the death of Lazarus, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, I'm told that the word that's translated here, deeply moved in spirit and troubled, when it's used in classical Greek, it can sometimes be used to explain a horse when it's snorting. You know, I'm not that familiar with horses, but you know, we know what it's like when a horse snorts and it seems that its whole being is being shaken. And you're not very sure what is going on there, whether it's angry or disturbed or whatever. And whenever it's used, whenever this word is used in classical Greek in relation to a human being, then that person is indignant about something. They're angry about something. They're deeply troubled within themselves because of something that they have seen or experienced. And this is Jesus as he comes into contact with the death of someone he loved, as he sees the anguish of other people who were close to Lazarus, his whole being revolts against all of this. He's angry at what sin and death does to people. And this is something that we have to grasp. You know, we love to hear Louis Armstrong singing "What a Wonderful World." And it is a wonderful world in so many ways, but it's also a fallen world. It's a world where the shadow of sin and sickness and suffering has fallen upon us all. And we stand in need of a Savior. And it was Jesus, mission to come into this world and reverse that fall. To bring us back to God, to give us glimpses of the kingdom of God which will come down upon this earth at the end of all things. But in the meantime, as he ministers to people who are caught in the shadow of sickness and suffering, he stands before it all, and there's something within him which says it's not meant to be like this. When God created the earth, there were no shadows. And now look at how people are suffering. And his whole being is revolting against that. He weeps for the suffering of the people he loves. And that's why he's able to respond to the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law. It's all part of that story of the fall. The sickness, the sin that has entered into human experience. And he reaches out and he touches Peter's mother-in-law. Now let's press the pause button there. And just think of that moment when Jesus touches her. Hold that in our minds. Because that is something that we can depend upon. In every experience of our lives, even in the darkest shadow that might fall upon us, the Lord is as close to us as the touch of someone that we love. That's his perspective. And then, of course, we think of that response that Jesus made. Quite simply, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He reached out, he touched her, and the fever left her. Now, let's put that into some kind of perspective. It's an amazing thing to me, you know, that Jesus' ministry didn't begin with a miracle. It actually began with a sermon. You know, he came to the people and he preached the kingdom of God. But not only did Jesus preach the kingdom of God, he actually showed people the kingdom of God in his actions. The message was that God's plan for the earth was unfolding, that human history was moving towards this time and all things would be made new, and here's what it's going to be like. Jesus was saying in the healing miracles, in the way that he sent the demons on their way, in the way that his power overcame even the dark powers of nature. This is the way it's going to be. The glimpses of the eternal kingdom that were given to Isaiah and the other prophets, Jesus is continuing, but also showing it in his ministry. And so when Jesus reaches out and touches Peter's mother-in-law and the fever leaves her, then that is a foretaste of everything that we can anticipate at the end of all things. You know, when you used to go to the movies, you didn't get previews, you didn't get trailers, you got coming attractions. Do you remember that? Or am I the only one who does? A coming attraction in which we are given a glimpse of this great movie that was coming. And usually the glimpses were the best bits in the movie, of course. But you had a foretaste of what the movie was going to be like. And Jesus is preaching the kingdom and he's showing the kingdom in his healing, in his miraculous deeds. And, you know, we read this and it's only natural, and I don't want anyone to think that I'm not taking this seriously, but obviously the question arises, why doesn't this happen more often in our personal experience when we think of the numbers of people Jesus healed, when we think of the numbers of people that the apostles healed in their ministry. Well, you know, there's a lot we could say about this, and it's always going to be a bone of contention with many Christians. You know, let me just say to you tonight, though, that it really doesn't trouble me that much. It really doesn't trouble me that much that we don't experience that kind of healing in the here and now. I think what matters is that Jesus was showing us what will be, and we can take our stand on this and look forward as people of faith to that day when the little lights which flared up whenever he healed someone, and the little lights which flare up whenever someone is healed in our own day and generation, when those little lights will become the full brightness of the Master's presence, when no more shadows will fall upon our lives. I think I always seek to hold in my mind that many of the most powerful witnesses to the gospel, and those who have genuinely touched me with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, have been people who have borne their witness through illness, through suffering, through disability, and have given me a glimpse of the kingdom in the character that they are. It's a very important verse for me in some ways. I could talk about it all night. But Psalm 116, where the psalmist said, "I believed even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I believed even when I said, I am greatly afflicted." There is no absolute promise of healing, physical healing, for any of us. What we are promised is that in the midst of our challenges of health and disability, anything like that, what we are promised is that our Savior stands with us and will give us the resources to be faithful witnesses, no matter what the circumstances. So Jesus' perspective on this moment of healing and his response, but also the purpose of this moment of healing, is something that we need to stay with. Because we're told that no sooner had Peter's mother-in-law been healed of her fever than she began to wait on Jesus. That's an astonishing thing. You know, she's straight out of her bed and she begins to make Jesus feel that he's an honored guest. And that is a thread that we can trace through the whole of Scripture. You know, in the aftermath of great blessing in a person's life, their first instinct is to serve. It's almost as if God is blessing a person with his presence, with his peace, with his strength, with his healing, and that is a motivation for service. Peter's mother-in-law is no sooner out of her bed than she's serving Jesus. And we see that time and time again in Scripture. Remember Zacchaeus, the most unpopular man in Jericho. And he spends some time with Jesus. And at the end of it, he stands up and publicly declares that he's going to give half of his possessions to the poor. And if he's ever cheated anyone as a tax collector, then he's going to pay them back four times. You know, he didn't just bask in the experience of having known Jesus, There's a motivation now to serve. Remember the woman at the well who underwent an experience, you know, that I think must have been very uncomfortable when Jesus was looking into the depths of her being, really, and revealing to her where she stood with God. But after that experience, what does she do? She immediately goes away and tells everybody, "I think I've been in the presence of the Messiah. He told me everything that I've ever done." Do you remember the man who was possessed by the legion of demons? And after he was cleansed of these presences in his life, he wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus says, "No, I want you to go back to your family and tell them what's happened." And not only does he go back to his family, but on the way there, in every town that he passes through, he tells people what Jesus has done. The blessing that came into these people's lives was the strength and the motivation to serve. And I wonder if, like me, you've found that sometimes people who are involved in some of the most difficult areas of Christian service are people who themselves have passed through the most horrendous experiences and known the touch of Jesus in their lives. You know, two people I know who have been the most effective witnesses amongst people who are suffering addiction are people who themselves were addicted to drugs or alcohol, who came through this in the power of God's Holy Spirit and today are serving in precisely those areas. The touch, the blessing of our Lord is a motivation for us to serve. Well, the news in the papers are full of Pope Francis's visit to the Republic of Ireland at present. And we know that he's taken his name from Francis of Assisi, who lived long ago. Remember his story, the rich boy, the spoiled rich boy, who had everything he wanted, but who decided that he was going to dedicate his life to the poor. He had a powerful experience of the risen Lord in his life. And not long after that experience, as he's pondering upon it, he asks God in prayer a question. "Now, what do you want me to do?" And that is a question that so often comes to those who have been blessed. And it's what we see in Peter's mother-in-law. The moment that Jesus touches her and enables her to rise and to serve. I don't think it's ever the Christian way to seek to bask in a sense of our own experience of our Lord, so much as to use that experience as a launching pad into the world where people need to know the love of Christ, need to hear the truth that only He can bring into their lives. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thanks to You for the blessings that have come to us in the course of our lives. And we pray that as we ponder them, as we know Your truth, as we've experienced Your love, that this would be our great motivation to move out into this world, to realize the vision of the great prophet Ezekiel, as he saw the fresh water gushing out from the temple into the Dead Sea and purifying it so that there was life. We pray that this might be Your church in our community, in our nation, and in the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now, I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Gracious Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your word have all things come to be. And we thank you, Father, that your word has been heard this night in reading and in preaching. And we pray that it will be in us a word of power, a word to renew and to reshape, to inspire, to encourage. Lord, may your word do all that you have sent it to do, so that we may be a renewed people. Gracious Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. You surround us with all good things. We thank you for our friends and for our families. We thank you for the fellowship of your people. We thank you for the security that we enjoy in this place. And we thank you, gracious Father, for the measure of health that you have given us. We thank you, gracious Father, for all of your blessings. And yet, Lord, we are conscious that so many are in great need. Father, we consider our world, and there is so much of suffering, of hunger, of the pains of conflict. There is so much of strife and of anger, and the strife and anger bring the tears of many. And Father, we would feel compassion. But there is little that we can do. And so we call out to you. For what we cannot do, you can do. For you are the Lord of all. And we pray that you will bring peace where there is conflict. That you will bring relief to those who hunger. That you would shelter those who are homeless. That you would move in the hearts and minds of the men and women of power. Gracious Father, raise up within our world leaders who will show your compassion, who will care for their people, who will seek peace. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this place, your word is preached and your word is heard. Gracious Lord, we would dedicate ourselves to be servants of your word. We would dedicate ourselves to incarnate in our living and in our speaking and in our thinking the graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. And Heavenly Father, as we pray these things, and as we seek your blessing to be with those in need, we thank you for that day which is coming, when Christ will reign, when we will behold his glory, and there will be no more weeping or sighing. Gracious Lord, speed the day of his coming. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. And Father, we ask all of these things in his name. Amen. Let us sing again in hymn number 348. Praise the one who breaks the darkness with a liberating light.
Now may we go from the blessings of Christian fellowship to love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.